Hello and welcome to this month's World Changer message. Can't wait to talk to you, share things I got on my heart. Don't forget, by the way, that we got World Changer Weekend coming up on July the 20th through the 22nd. As always, it will be a great weekend. We'll be jam-packed, so you need to be sure and make your reservations for this in advance. And please, 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 if you make reservations to be here and you see that you're not going to come, let us know, because we always have to turn people away for World Changer Weekend. As a matter of fact, we're going to probably have to do a little construction here to be able to fit everybody in this year. So be sure and let us know. That's July the 20th through the 22nd here in Huntsville, Alabama. And as you know, there are absolutely no charges for World Changers Weekend. This is just our way of saying thank you and our desire to serve you as world changers. You know, before I get into this month's message, I just want to mention, I always try to stay ahead of the curve. I always try to stay on top of what's going on and what's happening in the world. And like my wife and I talk about sometimes, unfortunately, sometimes I am just too far ahead of the curve. And I know that kind of wears people out a little bit. But, you know, God has just really helped me to kind of think things through and see things in advance so that we make good decisions here in this ministry and we're not caught by surprise very often. So it's time for me to consider some changes that I believe are looming on the horizon, even though most people are really not seeing this. You may not realize it, but our government is basically moving toward creating what is tantamount to a state church. Now, I'm not saying that they're creating a state church, but through regulation, really, that is what's happening. They're going after church schools. They're going after churches that are doing anything outside of their definition of what a church should be doing. In fact, nearly no one knows this, but the recent position of this administration has been that they really should be able to define what ordination is, who can be ordained, and ultimately, that is what's going to happen in this country. So if you're not aware of that, you might as well get aware of it. You know, just recently, and Alabama has some of the very best laws for church schools in the entire United States. And not very long ago, we had a standoff with the Attorney General's office here because they were coming after us for having a school, which we've had for nearly 30 years. We've conferred degrees for almost 30 years, and they came after us. And the thing is, they'll come after us again. Eventually, this is not going to stop. I fought this battle back in the 70s, and this has never stopped. The state wants control of the church, and honestly, where our country is going, they know that they cannot take our country to its ultimate end unless they first get control of the churches. So however you define it, there is a church state that is looming on the horizon if America doesn't wake up. Now, one of the things that will be happening is the IRS will be going after churches, trying to take away their 501c3 and trying to make it where they have to pay taxes and all this kind of thing. And, you know, right now, our Canadian contributors, they don't get a tax deduction for giving. They just give out of their passion to take this message to the world. So one of the things I want you to be thinking about, and we will do a survey about this, does it really matter to you if your gifts are tax deductible? I know for some of you that's really, really an important issue. And so we're looking at the possibility of working with another organization so that when people make very large gifts, they can be tax deductible. Or for people who have that need, their gifts can be tax deductible. But we would really like to move away from the 501c3 model and continue to do ministry and just do good business, but not be in a situation where the state would have so much control over us if they're able to pass the regulations at the process of, you know, passing. So all that said, you'll be getting a survey real soon, and we really will need your feedback on this. We're just looking ahead to the future, trying to pay attention to what's going on, trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we don't want to be caught with our head in the sand as the government changes things and as regulations begin to replace law. And so anyhow, we're going to make good decisions. We're going to listen to you. We're going to try to do everything we can to serve you. But I will not be caught by surprise. And that's why I have the Holy Spirit working in my heart. And that's why I stay, that's how I stay ahead of the curve. When I hear the Holy Spirit in my heart, I just take action. You know, today I want to talk to you about something that is just, it just popped up in my heart as I was making some television programs in Canada the other day. It's the idea of being called to perfection. Now, this is very important on so many levels, because you see, we are called to perfection. And right now, there's a lot going on in our country. There's a lot going on in North America and in the church around the world that I really think is disempowering the church. It's coming from a misunderstanding of the message of grace. And there are a lot of very destructive, disempowering things happening in the name of grace. As a matter of fact, the extreme grace movement today is doing as much damage to the church as the extreme legalism movement has done in years gone by. And you see, we don't want to be people who get caught up in extremes. We want to be people who walk with God. We want this to be about being connected with God. We're not trying to work a bunch of formulas. We're not trying to find an easy way out. We're not trying to find some way to get around the things that God says are important. We're trying to find a way to walk with God, fulfill our destiny, live for divine purpose, enjoy the promises of God, participate in kingdom living, but be responsible and really bring glory to God. You know, the Bible talks a lot about, Peter talks about this, and we don't really want to bring a reproach to the kingdom of God. We don't want to bring a reproach to the name of Jesus. So we want to function and live in a way that's responsible, but not legalistic. In Canada the other day, Bob Meisner and I were doing a television program, Bob and Audrey, and we began to talk about this passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5. It says, the writer of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food." Isn't it an amazing thing that people who evidently at one time were growing, evidently they were, you know, something was happening in their life, they were moving forward with God, but suddenly it got to where their spiritual digestion wasn't functioning right, and they had to go back to eating or being sustained by milk and not by solid food of the gospel. Now listen to this in verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, I want you to understand, the church has been unskilled in the word of righteousness for most of the past 2,000 years. That's why legalism took people into works righteousness, and that's why permissiveness is perverting the message of grace. And so permissivism has taken people who believe in grace to some place where righteousness is nothing more than a position. It has nothing to do with power and capacity and strength to live a godly life. Why is it that whether you believe in legalism or you believe in grace, why do so many people end up stumbling over the issue of righteousness? Well, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, he said that faith righteousness is a stumbling stone of the gospel. This is the thing that people struggle over. And I'm telling you, whether you're a legalist or whether you're a grace permissiveness, which I hate that terminology, but no matter what extreme you fall into, if you fall into an extreme, if the concept of faith, righteousness, and grace, if it takes you anywhere except responsible, mature, productive living, then the problem, according to the writer of Hebrews, is that you really are not ready for the meat of the Word of God, and it goes on to explain why you're not ready. Verse 14 says, "But the solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion," in other words, we can't keep going over this time and time again, "the principles of elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits." Now, one of the reasons that the church can't get down to serious work about the kingdom, about reaching people for Jesus and winning the world and things that really count, things that give us purpose and destiny here in this world, is because we've never resolved the basic foundations of the faith. And these are the foundations of the faith are the basic operating system of the kingdom of God. Now, let me just remind you, you can go to our website. And you can take the Foundations of Faith course for free just to make sure that you have yourself established in the core foundations of the kingdom of God. Now, when people can't relate to faith righteousness, in other words, when they go to an extreme, when they go to legalism with righteousness or when they go to permissiveness with faith righteousness, you know that they're not rooted in the foundations. Let me just share with you what I consider to be the foundations. If you disagree with this, that's all right. But first and foremost, Christ and His finished work is the cornerstone. In other words, nothing will really fit together. You know, the cornerstone, actually the keystone is really what it is. The keystone in an archway is the stone really that fits at the center. And if you take that stone out, everything collapses. The entire archway will fall apart. Christ and the finished work is the cornerstone. Well, right there's the first problem is most of the church is really not established in the finished work of Jesus. Most of the church really does not have its faith established in what Jesus accomplished through the resurrection of the dead. And I'll tell you, if you never heard it, you need to get my series called 3 Days That Changed the World. I'm telling you, this will get your faith rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. Next, and the foundations, are the six doctrines of foundation, which the writer of Hebrews referred to, you know, again, as repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. These are the six doctrines. And then, of course, third is the doctrine of righteousness. So there's Christ and His finished work as the cornerstone. There's the six doctrines of foundation. Then there is the doctrine of faith righteousness. And then there is going on to perfection. But you see those first three, Christ and His finished work, the six foundational doctrines, those two are the foundational truths. Then we move to the doctrine of faith righteousness, and then we go on to perfection. Now, the concept of positional righteousness is not perfection. And in fact, the term perfection, as it's used in the New Testament, is not the same as the term righteousness. Now, there are a lot of similarities, but when you begin to look at all the scriptures that talk about perfection, you start realizing that righteousness is a potential power that comes inside of us. It's a position and it's a power, and it flows out of our heart by the grace of God, making us able to live in the righteousness of God, making us capable of overcoming sin, making us capable of getting healed and delivered and prospered, and making us capable to walk in the promises of God. And all of those things has to do with righteousness, which basically means life as it should be. But we need to also realize that the New Testament, while it declares us righteous, it calls us to go on to perfection. Now, perfection has to do with personal completeness or personal wholeness. Now, our problem is, and I see this happening with these people who are swept up in these permissive doctrines of grace, is that knowing a doctrine, see, doesn't really make you complete. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was the one that taught faith righteousness. But in Philippians 3:12, he said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So you see two very important things in this verse. You see that first of all, even though Paul knows he's been made righteous, he hasn't attained to perfection. Because perfection is a process. Wholeness, coming into wholeness, is something really that probably never ends our whole life, our whole lifetime here on earth. But you also see that Paul pursued being perfected. He wasn't trying to become more righteous. He wasn't trying to earn something for God. But his concept of pursuing perfection was to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. In other words, I am going to lay hold of God's purposes for my life. because I'm made righteous, I'm qualified, God wants to use me, God's going to use me. So now I make this choice of taking hold of the divine destiny, the ultimate purpose for which Christ has taken hold of me. Well, you know, I talk about this all the time. The ultimate destiny, the ultimate purpose for which Christ has taken hold of us is to have a relationship with God, to know God, because knowing God is where we experience life. Listen, knowing doctrine does not make you experience life. Knowing information does not make you experience life. It's experiencing God that causes us to experience life, or Zoe, the quality of life possessed by God. See, Paul knew that he was righteous in Christ, but he acknowledged that he was still growing. You know, the Bible talks about growing in grace. You know, the Bible actually talks about, and Paul says this, I think it's in the first chapter of Colossians. You know, he says that really when you've heard and believed the truth about grace, it's going to bear fruit in your life. Man, I'm telling you, you say that to some people and they just lose their minds. They think that because you believe in bearing fruit, you believe in godliness, you believe in commitment, you believe in dealing with sin, you believe in repentance, you believe in, you know, in any of these things, man, you're a legalist. You're not in grace. Well, you know something? I pioneered this message, and most of these people, are the majority of these people in America, got grace directly or indirectly from one of three people, and I'm one of those three people. I've been doing this for 40 years, and I'm still growing in grace, and I'm still seeking and developing in personal wholeness. That's why I do heart physics. That's why I preach. You know, if we weren't still seeking to grow in God, to grow in grace, to develop our lives and develop wholeness or perfection, why would you even have sermons? Why would you teach? Why would you preach? Why would you write books? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we want to keep growing in grace. And you know, the writer of Hebrews makes it pretty clear that it's not knowing doctrine that brings us to completeness. It's putting that doctrine into practice. You know, we read there in Hebrews 6 where he says, in Hebrews 5:14 where he says, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. He says, the people who put this into practice, who by reason of use, these are the people who grow in the word of righteousness, who are able to get their head around, get their heart around, and grasp the whole concept of what righteousness is really all about. I don't know about you, but I don't really need more information. What I need is more power. What I need is more consistency. What I need is to know more of God. What I need is to be able to hear God more clearly. I'm growing in the grace of God. And like I said, there are so many misunderstandings and distortions of grace and righteousness that basically the church is being crippled today, just like it was in the past. So God has called us, he's given us righteousness, but the Apostle Paul says that we need to move on to perfection. So what does that mean? Well, you know, in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse, the Bible says that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping or perfecting, as the King James says, of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word equipping there is very interesting. It's the same word perfection that's everywhere else in the Bible. That's why the King James translated it that way. But that word perfecting or equipping is actually a compound word. In other words, one of the words in the Greek that make up that word means to mend or to make whole. One of the other words means to equip or for ministry or to prepare for ministry. And so Paul says that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers should be helping you to be made whole in such a way that you begin to do the work of the ministry. That is not dead works. That is not legalism. And it doesn't make God love you anymore, but it makes you slip into your destiny, slip into the purpose of why we're still here on planet Earth. You know, if God's only purpose was to get us saved, then we'd be snatched out of here the moment we all got saved. I got news for you. God has some incredible, incredible divine purposes for all of us who are part of the body of Christ. And here's what I've seen. You know, this word wholeness and this word equipping or preparing for service or for the work of ministry, it's a compound word. And what I've seen in 35 years of pastoring is that people who do not serve never become whole. And I've also found is that people who never become whole never really serve. So what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that I don't stop attempting to serve and be a blessing to others until I get made whole. In other words, in my journey of walking with God, in my journey of seeking personal wholeness, to what degree I can, I want to be serving and bringing benefit to other people's lives. Remember, you reap what you sow. You cannot receive from God what you are not willing to give away to people. And I have found that people that serve others, they are able in their heart to connect with the grace to experience God ministering to them. People who give love have the capacity to receive love. People who give encouragement have the capacity to receive encouragement. People who give criticism and discouragement, they do not have the capacity to receive encouragement. You cannot develop the capacity to receive what you don't give away. That's why equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry is a compound word that means to be made whole and to be equipped to serve. Now, again, we're not talking about earning something from God. We're not saying that, well, God will love you anymore. We're saying that you experience wholeness and you experience destiny when you make your life count. The very first concept of perfection is really just coming to completeness, bringing that which is on the inside of us to functionality in our life, to where we're living what we have experienced in our inner man. Then the second concept of perfection is when we are made whole and equipped to serve. So being made whole for the benefit of serving other people. Then another aspect of perfection, and this is the ultimate aspect of perfection, and that is perfection where the love of God is brought to perfection or to completeness in us. You know, in 1 John 4:17 through 19, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. But as He is, so are we in this world, and there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, and we love him because he first loved us. Now, love has to be perfected. Knowing the information, knowing that God loves you, having that information, it can really be kind of a source of encouragement. It can, it can help us a little bit. But the truth is, until love is brought to perfection, it doesn't give us boldness. Until love is brought to perfection, it doesn't help us overcome fear. You know, I was talking with somebody the other day, and I was talking to them about the fact that they needed to deal with some sin in their life. Well, immediately they just flipped out, really. You're trying to get me into legalism. You know, you're trying to take me back into dead works. No, I'm trying to get you to deal with sin in your life because this sin is messing you up. And, you know, their defense was, well, look, I know that God loves me. It's like, I know that God loves you too, and I know that you're righteous. But I also know that you're struggling with substance abuse. I know that you're struggling with immorality. I know that you're struggling with violence. I know that you're struggling with all these things. So evidently, knowing that God loves you is not helping the quality of your life. You see, there's this vain, it's really a form of denial. If I can just convince myself that God loves me, then I won't feel condemnation. Well, the fact that you feel condemnation, the fact that anybody could say to you that you needed to deal with something and that you would go to condemnation, that right there is proof that love has not been perfected, because love gives you boldness in the day of judgment. And you know, if love can give you boldness in the day of judgment with Jesus, it can give you boldness in any judgment that's around you right now. John goes on to say, as He is, so are we in this world. We are like Him. We are in Him. We are with Him. And we need to understand that, and we need to have absolute boldness and absolute confidence. And he goes on then to say, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. It didn't say love casts out fear. It didn't say the knowledge of love will cast out fear. It said that perfect love will cast out fear. In other words, love that has reached its goal. You know, If love doesn't reach its goal, it will be information that I will never grasp. It'll never change my life. And the truth is, I'll still fight with torment. I'll still fight with condemnation and judgment. And every time I hear a scripture about good works, every time I hear a scripture about obedience, every time I hear a scripture about commitment, I will turn that scripture into something destructive. I will feel judged by it. And every time I feel that, I should really admit to myself, love has not been brought to perfection in me. Now, you know, John talks a lot about love being brought to perfection, and the Apostle John really ties love being brought to perfection really with how we treat other people. And whenever we show love to other people, when we express love to other people, then God's love that we have experienced, and boy, I thank God for His love. I thank God that we are experiencing His love. But the love that we experience in Him is only brought to perfection, not because we have experienced it, but it's brought to perfection when we have experienced it and we have passed it on to somebody else. We have given His love to somebody else. That is when love has reached its ultimate perfection, when it influences our life in such a way that it is expressed to other people. Now, I'm going to tell you what, the days that we are facing, and I'm telling you, you know, whether we want to admit it or not, we are facing some incredibly challenging times. Who knows what's coming? I certainly don't know what's coming. I just know what I need to do in order to walk with God, to listen, you know, listen to God. I realize that. I don't know what's coming, but I know this. I need to be yielding to God in such a way that I am moving toward perfection, where I have no fear. Because if I have fear, I can't listen to God. Where I have no condemnation. If I have condemnation, then I can't operate in faith. I can't really pray and believe that God's going to hear me. And the only way that's going to happen is if, first and foremost, I embrace the love of God, not as a doctrine, but I embrace the love of God through this intimate involvement with Jesus that really, really makes me whole. And secondly, if I will minister to, encourage, love other people, give other people the love of God, then that love is going to reach its ultimate completion in that it's going to flow from God. It's going to flow into me. It's going to change me. It's going to influence me. It's going to flow into somebody else. It's going to change and influence them. And it's going to flow into somebody else. It's going to change and influence them. It's going to flow into somebody else. Listen, we are living in a day when people who know the doctrine of grace, but don't know the God of grace. They know the doctrine of love, but they really don't know the love of God. They have all of this information about righteousness, but they're not experiencing the power of righteousness. We are living in a day where basically the legalists of yesterday have grabbed hold of the doctrine of grace and faith righteousness today, but the truth is, they might have got set free from law, but they never got empowered to live in righteousness. And they are condemned every time they hear about commitment or obedience or any of these kinds of things. They're condemned. And that shouldn't condemn you. I tell you, the commandments of the Lord should not be grievous. There should be joy in obeying God and walking with God. I'm going to tell you this. The people who will live in victory, the people who will do great exploits, are the people who know and experience their God, specifically the people who know and experience the love of God. I want you to realize, maybe you've gotten hold of the doctrine of grace, maybe you've gotten hold of the gospel of peace, maybe you've gotten hold of faith righteousness, but don't just sit back and say, because I know these doctrines, you know, I can just settle down and take it easy. You know that God loves you. Don't get into dead works, but also know I'm called to good works. I have a destiny, and my destiny is to serve mankind in the gospel. My destiny is to reach out to and bless people around me. And I want the love of God to be perfected in me so that I can touch the world around me. You know, that's what you do every time you give. Every time you sit down and you send this ministry an offering to be able to take this message to people across America, across Canada, to the other nations of the world, to publish and print books and to distribute all of these things that we do. I want you to know The love of God is coming to completion to you through you because it's doing a work in you that causes you to reach beyond yourself and do something in the lives of other people. And because you are allowing God to bring you to perfection, then you are making it possible for this message to be multiplied around the world. I'm going to tell you something. Every day I wake up renewed, ready to run harder and farther and faster, not because I feel like I have to, not because I feel like God will be upset with me. I don't, but I'm just telling you what, the love of God is working in me and making me passionate to take this message to the rest of the world. And together, we're doing that. And together, we are changing the way the world sees God. Thank you so much. Thank you for making this journey with me. Thank you for walking with me. Thank you for being a part of such an incredible destiny. I hope I get to see you in meetings somewhere across America or Canada this year. Thank you so much.